Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, second class, October 15, 2023, Renewing of Your Mind.
I think they should have won, but somehow they didn't.
Let's lay a little bit off on that. I think we lost the...
Oh, is that it down there?
It is.
Oh, good. It was recording my foot.
Let's see here. Let's try.
Not much is coming out of the foot, though, so you don't hear much.
This is the part where we go into all the body parts in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Okay, try that.
If the whole body was a foot, you wouldn't hear anything. Wait a second. How does this work?
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm
like
probably...
that?
Yeah. That. Well, let's see. This. I'm sorry. I'm kind of butchering the alignment here. This. We always have a little bit of trouble with this thing. Let's do. This thing is supposed to pivot a little bit, but it's not. We might have lost another part somewhere along the way, but that's okay.
We lost the body part?
So let's do that. That should work for this.
Okay, how's that? Can you hear me in the back out there? Okay. We good? All right. Well, very good. Well, again, it's a pleasure to be here, and I really enjoy being here and being with you all. And in this service, I'm going to talk about something that's very dear to me, and it's about the whole area of sanctification. We sometimes call it present sanctification or spiritual growth. And over the course of my early Christian life, I went through many phases in this, and it wasn't until even after I graduated from Dallas Seminary that I grappled with these issues sufficiently to see that determination was only going to get you so far, but that you needed the Word of God and you needed solid teaching of the Word of God. Now, here are some popular views. The charismatic view, the contemplative view, the legalistic view, whether it's Calvinist or Arminian. That's pronounced Kessig, but it looks like Keswick, but it's Kessig, and this is also called the higher life. There are some aspects of that that Dallas Seminary taught. Lewis Berry Chafer was influenced by that, although he wouldn't have agreed, but with some of the things in this. And then there's the renewed mind approach, and I'm going to go through the renewed mind approach mostly, but let me go back here and say a word about these various kinds. Both the charismatic approach and the Kessig approach say there has to be a second work of grace. So you have an initial work of grace where you're born again or saved, and then you need a second work of grace in order to be in the spiritual big leagues. I remember when I came to faith in Christ at the beginning of my senior year at UC Irvine, through Campus Crusade for Christ, I contacted a nurse that I had known. I had worked as an orderly the previous summer, and she said, oh, my husband and I want to come and meet with you. So they came and meet with me and said, well, now you're in the spiritual minor leagues, but if you want to be in the major leagues, you need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, and we'll lay hands on you, and you can receive the Spirit and enter the major leagues. So I'm like, okay, and we're in the lobby of the dorm because my roommate had been in the room. And all these people are coming in and out and say, don't worry about these people. I'm like, and then they wanted me to start speaking in tongues. And it was a rather interesting experience. But I went back to the guy who led me to the Lord, and he spent about 5 hours walking me through the scriptures and showing me that what I was being taught was incorrect, that we are baptized into the body of Christ at the moment of faith, and that if we are a believer, we are baptized, and we already have all things pertaining to life and godliness, and we don't need some second work of grace in order to have that. Now, some of the key features of the charismatic approach are you need some initial crisis experience that leads you to be baptized in the Spirit and have this second work of grace, and then you need ongoing crisis experiences. And they really do not emphasize the Word of God. They emphasize the sign gifts. They emphasize experiences. And often their rationale, if you attempt to show them from Scripture that the sign gifts have ceased, is that I've had an experience and I know it's true. Well, our experience should be evaluated from Scripture. We shouldn't evaluate Scripture in light of our experience. Now, there are some in this movement that actually do put some emphasis on the Word of God. For example, Assembly of God people tend to have an emphasis on the Word of God, but it's all filtered through the wrong lens, and so it leads to a wrong view of sanctification. They also have a wrong view of justification. Most people within the charismatic movement believe that you gain everlasting life by commitment and obedience and turning from sins, and if you persevere, you'll keep your salvation. If you don't, you won't. So most are Arminian in their theology. The contemplative approach is basically the idea that, I remember I heard Dr. John Coe from Talbot Theological Seminary, and he teaches what's now called spiritual formation. And he said, gave a talk at the Evangelical Theological Society and said, the Bible does not tell us how to be sanctified. The Bible does not tell us how to mature in the Christian faith. And he said, the only way we can do that is by looking at the experience of other people. So I remember I raised my hand and I said, well, what about Buddhists and Hindus and those from other religions? Can we learn from them? And he said, well, of course, they're skewed because they don't have the Spirit. But yes, they've discovered some truths and we can learn from them. And of course, contemplative theology is essentially Eastern mysticism that's brought into the church. And contemplative spirituality is quite confusing. Let me turn. Contemplatives say, for example, that meditation is not memorizing a passage and then thinking on it and ruminating on it and thinking about it over the course of hours, days, months, and years. Instead, meditation is clearing your mind and thinking of nothing. And then God speaks to you. And so they get special revelation. And contemplative spirituality is a form of the charismatic idea that God is giving you special revelation beyond the Bible, and you clear your mind. And it's a sad sort of experience, but it's exceedingly popular today, even in Bible churches. And a lot of people are very influenced. And right now, if you want to be an accredited Bible college or seminary, you have to teach what's called spiritual formation, which is contemplative spirituality. It's kind of a sad thing, which is why I think it's best not to be accredited. Then let's talk about the Keswick approach, number four down there. This is also called the higher life movement, and it shares the idea that you need some second work of grace. Now, not if you're coming out of the way some DTS people would do it. They have what's called the exchange life movement, and some people say we exchange his life for our life, so he lives through us. Some people use the illustration of the hand and the glove. God's the hand, we're the glove, and we just let go and let God, and God does it. So we're almost like puppets, but we're puppets that have to be willing to let him pull our strings. And so this approach is a very passive sort of approach on the one hand, and the heart of the view is that we're to let go and let God. We're to not try, but simply rely. But in a practical sense, nobody lives like this. If they did, they'd stay in bed, right? Because, well, God's going to make me get out of bed, right? I'm trying. I mean, I'm not trying. Wait a minute. I'm not trying. I'm relying. I'm letting go, God. Well, they don't live that way. They may talk about that and say, God lives through me, and they'll use verses like Galatians 2:20, the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered him up for me. But the first part of that is what they bank on. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But then he goes on to say, but the life which I now live, I live by faith. So Paul does the living, and they get that wrong. And there is some Bible in the Keswick movement. They have conventions and things, but the emphasis is really on experience. The legalistic view, the Calvinist and the Arminian view, is basically that commitment is key. And in lots of churches, you will have pastors saying you need to get this in your calendar. You know, make sure you put this in your calendar to do such and so this week. And make sure you're dedicated and committed. And, you know, they will use techniques from sales and marketing to get people to get out there and do what they think they should be doing. But the truth is, Christianity is not legalistic. In Romans 7, Paul talks about a time early in his Christian life where someone convinced him to stop looking to Christ and start looking to the commandments. And he said in Romans 7, when he started focusing on the commandments, he said, I started doing what I didn't want to do. And he said, I found the desire was within me, but the willing it wasn't. And that's because we're not to look at the commandments. Yes, we know the commandments, but we're to look at the commander, right? We're to love Christ. And if we love Christ, yes, we'll love his commandments, but you've got to have the right priority. He is over the commandments. And yet, in most Arminian and Calvinist churches, the commandments are how you're going to finally gain final salvation. And it's also how you're sanctified in this life. And by the way, on a lot of these views, justification and sanctification are merged. So they're not distinct. It's not like you're born again by faith in Christ and then you live the Christian life by God taking the Word of God and transforming or renewing our minds, which in turn transforms our behavior. But instead, these people merge it all together and say you can't be justified without being sanctified. So a lot of these people will define believing as following Jesus. And that's quite confusing. The renewed mind approach is the approach that I believe the Scriptures teach. And it's the approach that ties in with what I said the first hour, that God uses doctrine to change us. So turn with me to Romans 12, 1 and 2, and let's take a look there. And this is, of course, a key passage for many people in many different forms, but sometimes they don't get the verse quite right, or the verses quite right. I urge you, therefore, brethren, Romans 12, 1, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we are to present ourselves to God as sacrifices. But ultimately, when we do that, we realize that we're looking for Him to teach us, right? We're looking for Him to tell us. We're looking for Him to guide us. We don't lay our lives down as a living sacrifice and say, God, I've got it from here. I don't need any marching orders, right? No, we need our minds renewed in order for our behavior to be transformed. And we need this on an ongoing basis. That's why we're told in Hebrews 10 that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some. We need to gather together. And of course, until around 1450, there were no printing presses. And until around 1611, there was no Bible in English. Well, there was a Wycliffe Bible shortly before that. But basically, it wasn't until 1611 that the Bible became fairly widespread in English-speaking countries. There are still many languages on earth that have no Bible, right? Even today. And so the way people received Bible instruction in the first 3, 4, 5, 10, 15 centuries was by coming to church and hearing the Word of God taught. And they would take that and use that because God would change their thinking. And I look at it this way. It's not any one sermon that God uses to transform your life. Yes, one sermon may be especially significant, but they're building blocks. Week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, over time, all of that is continuing to renew your mind. And we must be careful because we can fall. If we're not getting continuous, good, solid Bible teaching, we run the risk that we're going to fall away. And this happens, and it's a sad thing when it does happen. Okay, so transformed by the renewing of mind. It's not by some sort of second blessing. It's not by some ecstatic experience. It's not by contemplative practices like emptying your mind or walking a prayer labyrinth or going on a silent retreat or these sorts of things. It's not by legalistic mindsets and practices. It's certainly not by passivity, because you can't fight the good fight and finish the race and keep the faith passively. You can't be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ passively. You need to take in the Word of God in order to have the mind of Christ. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, that we have the mind of Christ. Now, Romans 12:2, you know, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Compare that to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Turn over there to 2 Timothy 3, and you can find it because all the T's in the New Testament are together. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And by the way, you know how they arrange Paul's letters? First, it's his letters to churches, ending with 2 Thessalonians, and then it's letters to people. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. So, anyway, you don't really need that, but it's interesting. Now, where are we? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a key verse on inspiration. And Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Theopneustos. It's a God-breathed. All Scripture is breathed out from God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, and here Paul is picking up on the Old Testament concept of the prophets that were men of God, and Timothy and all of those who are following with apostolic teaching and teaching apostolic truth are men and women of God. And he says here that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That means if we do not have all Scripture, we are inadequate and we are not prepared for every good work, right? So it's very important that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we're not seeking some sort of experience that's going to avoid it. There it is. All Scripture, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, many churches avoid teaching the whole counsel of God. Did you know there are lots of churches that don't teach the Old Testament? I mean, they may go decades without teaching the Old Testament. Lots of churches certainly go years without teaching the Old Testament, right? That's a shame. And there are lots of churches that don't teach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is a shame, right? Aren't we going to teach about the ministry and life of our Lord, especially the Gospel of John, which is the only evangelistic book in the Bible? And lots of churches don't teach the book of Revelation because they think, well, that's too hard, or that's too difficult, or too many, you know, bloody battles or things. The guy I listened to on the way to St. George, he did get one thing right. The guy called him up and said, I don't get it. The God of the Old Testament doesn't seem like the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is vengeful. The God of the New Testament is love and peace. And the guy goes, you ever read the book of Revelation? I thought that was a good answer. I like that. Anyway, lots of churches don't teach salvation by faith alone. Or if they do, they'll say true faith is commitment, obedience, and perseverance. But they don't want to give the idea that simply by believing in Jesus, anyone would be guaranteed they'll never perish, but they have everlasting life. When I was doing my master's thesis at Dow Seminary on the perseverance of the saints, the librarian gave me an article, and it was by this Calvinist pastor who said, I never preach John 3:16 because it's such a difficult passage. Right. And the same guy said, I tell people who supposedly have come to faith in my church, I need to see 3 to 4 years of good works out of you before there's any hope that maybe you really are born again. And the same guy doesn't preach John 3:16. I think those go together. I don't know. The Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. You won't hear this in most churches. I've preached on this at churches and have people in their 60s coming up to me and go, I never learned about the judgment seat of Christ my whole life. I never knew I was going to be held accountable for my Christian life. I thought once I come to faith in Christ, it's all under the blood, so therefore it doesn't matter how I live. Oh no, it matters how you live. And if you lay up treasure on earth, that's where you get it, right now. But you're not going to have treasure in heaven. And by the way, the IRS is going to break in and steal. Oh, wait a minute. I said that in a doctoral church in Omaha one time, and the IRS agent handed me his card after the service. It says, moth and rust destroy and thieves break in or steal. The NIV has inserted some other words there about the thieves. The Bema, eternal rewards, dispensationalism. Many churches never teach dispensationalism. They don't believe in a millennium. They don't believe in the rapture. They don't believe in the judgment seat of Christ. They don't believe the great white throne is different from the judgment seat of Christ. They think there's one coming final judgment and everybody's going to appear there, believer and unbeliever. Lots of churches don't teach eternal security, which is a tragic thing. I've had a number of friends that were in E-free churches, you know, evangelical free churches, Dallas grads there. And for years, eternal security was one of their 10 pillars. If you were go to an E-free church, they have a doctrinal statement that all E-free churches agree to. Well, about 15 years ago, 20 years ago, they took that out of one of their, because they decided, since we're having people coming to the E-free churches that don't believe in eternal security, let's take that out. So I had friends, they were totally grieved. They're like, do I even stay in the denomination? How can you take out eternal security? I mean, that's basically taking out John 3:16. It's basically saying, oh, believe whatever you want. The rapture, inerrancy, the idea the Bible has no errors. That's not only not being taught in most Bible colleges and seminaries today, or if it is, they have a wink-wink kind of inerrancy, you know. There's no errors based on the view of history in the first century, but of course we have a higher view of history, so there are errors in our view, but because they had a low view of church history, it's okay for them to put words in Jesus' mouth, to change the meaning of what Jesus said, etc. That's being taught at conservative schools. And so you don't hear much about inerrancy. Impeccability, the idea that Jesus couldn't sin, didn't sin, couldn't sin, that's not taught in most churches because these things are considered unimportant. But again, they're not teaching the whole counsel of God's Word or they would see these things because they all come up if you teach from Genesis to Revelation. So how can you love the Lord without loving His Word? When I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, my second campus director told me, he said, make sure you're not one of those people that loves the Bible. And I'm thinking, really? And he said, you know, there are people who love the Bible, but it's basically idolatry. So they love the Bible, but they don't love God. And my response is, how can you love God without loving His communication to us? Right? If you love your spouse, don't you love it when your spouse writes you a letter? Well, that back in the day, we used to actually write things with our hands, and we used to drop them in the mail or hand them to our spouse. Sharon still leaves me a little note. She bought like 20 packets of Post-it notes, and I was like, why are we getting 20 packets of Post-it notes? I thought they would all just sit in a drawer like everything else. No, every day now, she's writing me notes and sticking them on the crock pot or we have a Zojirushi where she makes the oatmeal each day, or she sticks me the little notes, and it's very encouraging. Well, if you love your spouse, you love their communication, right? Same thing with God. If we love God, of course we love His Word. And the opposite is true. If you don't love God, then you're not going to love His communication. You're not going to love His Word. And by the way, Psalm 119 is the oldest chapter in the Bible. It's an acrostic, so every 8 verses has a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, right on through to Tav, and you get 22 sections of 8 verses, and almost every single verse mentions the Word of God in one way or another. Thy Word I've hid in my heart that I may not sin against me, and a lot. And it's just emphasized over and over and over again. Jesus, of course, as Pastor said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In fact, look over at John chapter 8. This is a famous passage, but I think it's much, much misunderstood. Verses 30 through 32. And Jesus is speaking to a large crowd. They're mostly unbelievers, but a small number of people come to faith. And in verse 30, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Notice, if you abide in my word. So what happens to the person who comes to faith in Christ and they don't abide in his word? Well, then they're not disciples of Jesus. A disciple is a learner, one who is being mentored by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all disciples here today. And then he says in verse 32, the famous verse that I believe this was taken by Martin Luther King Jr., you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, or the truth shall set you free. What this is saying is, if you want to experience freedom in your life, you must know the truth. And the truth comes from the Word of God and abiding in His Word. So how can you love God and not love His Word? The answer is you can't. This is what He's given us. Now, you know, every type of cult and ism adds to the Bible, right? They have other extra biblical books, or they have church councils or church creeds, or they have special revelation. God told me this, God told me that. This is what God has given us, and this is what we need. So in conclusion, the Word of God is the way in which God renews our minds, and that is crucial to our growth and crucial to our perseverance. So without the Word of God, we are going to go backwards in our Christian lives. We need the ongoing infusion of the Word of God. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. So let Scripture give you the mind of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ, then your behavior is going to follow because we act in light of what we think. For example, haven't you heard people say, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good? Right? I think the opposite is true. He's so earthly minded, he's no heavenly good. Right? Because Jesus didn't say, lay up treasure on earth. He said, don't lay up treasure on earth. He said, lay it up in heaven. And then he said, for where your treasure is, there will what be also? Your heart. Your heart in Scripture is another name for your mind, for your thinking. And so if our heart is set on the soon return of Christ, and we're looking forward to Him saying, well done, good and faithful servant, and we long to rule and reign with Him and have that treasure in heaven He longs to give to us, well, then that's going to impact our lives every day. And it influences everything in our lives. And so it's vitally important that we're allowing Scripture to give us the mind of Christ. And how we think determines how we act, not the other way around. A lot of people think, you know, that what churches should do is focus on behavior and talk to people about you need to do this, you need to not do that. But they don't give you the Scripture and they don't give you the mindset that God wants you to have. And as a result, they're basically just giving you a bunch of do's and don'ts. I'll close with this. I remember a story that Bill Bright with Campus Crusade for Christ told, and I thought this was one of his best stories. He said this guy decided that it would be important to have a list of things we're supposed to do and don't. So he came up with a list, and he's got all the thing, you know, major commandments on one side and major prohibitions on the other side, and he posts this on his mirror when he's shaving, and He's got it in his car posted, you know, so he can read it while he's driving. He's taking it out every, you know, so many minutes and looking at it. This went on for about 2 weeks, and the guy had a near nervous breakdown, and that was the end of the card. And the point is, if a person is focusing on do this and don't do that, they're not focusing on Jesus. I remember Art Farstead told the story of a young man in his church that had been influenced by somebody that said you should read 5 Psalms a day, 1 proverb a day, 2 other chapters in the Old Testament a day, and 2 chapters in the New Testament. That's 10 chapters a day. And he said this guy was very legalistic, and he'd be in my church, and Art would be preaching, and he was one of the great Bible teachers of all time. And the guy wasn't listening to Art. He was reading his 10 chapters. How sad, right? What if you were here today, and instead of listening to the Word of God being taught, you know, you're having to do something. You know, you're having to read some chapters or whatever. So the challenge that I think God has given all of us is to allow our minds to be transformed. And the way we do that is we find a solid Bible teaching church like this one, and then we're faithful. We're faithful in our attendance because God uses that in our lives. And that makes us people who are approved and people who one day will have the Lord's approval if we persevere in our faith and in our walks with Christ, in the faith walk. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, which is powerful and living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit. Take your word and change us, change our thinking, renew our minds so that our behavior will be transformed. And we do long, Lord Jesus, to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray in your matchless name. Amen. Yeah, let me give you that.
Sorry, we had a little technical difficulty with that thing.
It was working fine, except I had it on my foot. There we go.
All right, thank you.
Hi, Bert. Hi.